Good afternoon. I've enjoyed all the lessons that we've had thus far. And yeah, I always feel honored that you guys asked me to come down and speak to you. And this is my second year doing this, and I hope this is something that I'll be able to continue to do and you guys will continue to have me. Well, our lesson for today is about John the Baptist. And when I think about the mission of John the Baptist that we read about in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And when I think about John the Baptist, we think about that he was the ultimate trailblazer, because he blazed the trail for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. You know, and we've got all kinds of earthly examples of trailblazers or people who made preparations. I think about in the military, you got special forces operators. You know, they go in behind enemy lines well in advance of a major military engagement. It could be some kind of campaign. You know, we got stuff like this going on in Iraq and Afghanistan right now. You even had like UDT teams, those underwater demolition teams that mapped out Normandy before D-Day, well in advance of the D-Day operation. They had already been in to kind of pave the way, so to speak. You think about, I'm a football coach, and I think about things a lot of times in relation to athletics, but Emmett Smith, do y'all remember Emmett Smith, who ran the ball for the Cowboys, and he broke Walter Payton's career rushing record? But a lot of the credit to that goes to the fact that he had the most dominant offensive line for during his career when he played for Dallas. And he had a fullback in front of him. It was a guy named Moose Johnston. And I'm talking about when Emmett Smith would run the ball, Moose Johnston was right in front of him and would just knock out whoever got in the way. I mean, and it's the idea of sometimes our success or failure, a lot of times it depends on the preparations that have been made before us. It could be with our jobs. You know, if our predecessor in our position laid the groundwork for us, it could make our job a lot easier. When it comes to if we're teaching children, you know, in a school or in Bible class, if their parents have kind of laid the groundwork and a good foundation, it makes your job a lot easier. And I think that a lot of credit goes to John the Baptist, and we're going to go through two of the gospel accounts, one from Matthew 3 and one from John 1. And we're going to kind of look at how some takeaways that we can draw from the life of John the Baptist and his ministry and some of the things that how it can apply to us today. So we see that the mission there that we just read in Luke 1, 1 through 3 was to prepare the way of the Lord. To make his path straight. They say that Eastern kings, way back, they would send out these groups in advance if they were going to go on a journey by carriage, and they would make any type of maintenance work that needed to be done on the road. They would go well in advance, and they would do it early before the king came through on the horse and carriage. I mean, the idea of making his path straight, you know, to us, we don't use that kind of, you know, terminology, but the idea of making preparations definitely applies to us even in this time in which we live. But first of all, let's turn over to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And we'll begin, we're just going to read these two accounts and then we'll see what we can pull from it. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's from Isaiah 40, verse 3, by the way. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather up his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him said unto him, Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let's go over to John 1, and we're going to skip around here in John 1 a little bit. And you know, the beginnings of John 1, it goes all the way back to the beginning of eternity when it talks about the Word existing way back in the very beginning, that the Word being with God, the Word was God, the Word becoming flesh in verse 14. So, but John the Baptist is kind of sprinkled in here in this chapter when John 1 is even talking about the very beginning. So let's begin in verse 6 here of John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light into every man coming into the world. Now let's move ahead to verse 15. Okay, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then let's move ahead again to verse 19, and we're going to go all the way to verse 34. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I mean, what an awesome responsibility that John the Baptist had to prepare the way for the Messiah himself, for Christ himself. An awesome responsibility. I mean, you know, when we think of that, there was no greater trailblazer. The one to follow him, being supreme above, having the preeminence above everybody else, before, during, and after. I mean, the responsibility that he accepted and took on eagerly is something that I think it's awesome. And it's hard for us to relate to the gravity of the job that he had. You know, a lot of what we do, we regard it to be very, very important. But none of us had the responsibility of preparing the way for the Messiah himself. Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But that was going to be one of my takeaways. But no, you're good. We're good with that. But yeah, exactly. The you know, he foretold, and he was to, quote unquote, make his path straight for his first coming to this earth. But the responsibility that we as Christians have, where that we share with and has the same kind of gravity and awesomeness, is the responsibility that we have to prepare the way in our own hearts and minds and the hearts and minds of others for his second coming and for eternity thereafter. So in many ways, there's a parallel between us and John the Baptist. And that's we need to go ahead and get that out there. So if you got something, you go ahead. But that's a great takeaway that we get of a similarity between us and John the Baptist. Another one that I want to point out to is the fact that if you notice, John was not a superficial man. He was not one of these preachers that you see on TV with the big cufflinks and the mafia looking suit that you see on the religious channel on TV. That was not, certainly not, John the Baptist. He lived out in the wilderness, a desert wilderness, beyond the Jordan River. He wore camel's hair clothing and a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. And locusts, that's a grasshopper. I mean, that's, no thank you, is all I got to say about that. That's not what I'm going to order if we get together and go back into town and get something to eat this evening. Now, I'm not ordering locusts. But I mean, he was not a superficial man. There's something to be said for leaving the comforts of home, leaving luxury behind. And so, you know, Patrick mentioned earlier today about technology brings with it a certain degree of challenges, and sometimes we just need to cut the phone off. Cut the TV off, cut the computer off, in order to really focus on what's really important. And we read about John the Baptist being out in the wilderness. And I think there's something to be said for there was a closeness to God, a focus upon his divine mission. When you're in your house and you go to the fridge and you get you something cold to drink and everything is kind of there for you, and we enjoy in this country, most of us, we enjoy such a high quality of life that a lot of times we tend to forget about in our busyness and in the midst of those luxuries, we forget about what's really important. And I think there's something to be said here that we can kind of take away from John the Baptist, is the fact that he was removed from the city. He was removed from those distractions, much of which we create for ourselves in our own life. And I think that's something we can kind of take away, is that there's a time for us to maybe to get away from some of those distractions. Now, I'm not saying we got to go live out in the woods like Discovery Channel shows. You know, I'm not saying that we have to go out and do that just to be close to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there's a place for that idea of getting rid of the distractions. And John the Baptist did that. He was not one to seek popularity, money, or social status. You know, they came out to see him. He didn't go out of his way, really. He didn't go in the cities and preach to them. They came out to hear him, which I find to be, that's kind of ironic. That's a little different than what we generally today, you know, like when we think about evangelism today, we think about going. Well, in John the Baptist's case, it's just a little different, is that they came to him. But I think there's something to be said for getting away from the comfort sometimes and really focusing on what's really important. So he was by no means a superficial man. Secondly, one thing that we can take away is that his message was simple. It was a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 3, verse 2. He called attention to the greatest need that people have, and the greatest need that people have today. He raised their awareness to the fact that they had sinned. Now, much of his hearers, I would say predominantly his hearers were Jews. And he addresses the issue here of in Matthew 3, where it says, "Do not think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." It would have been very tempting to have been a faithful Jew at the time, and you had a covenant relationship with God, and everybody else was considered a Gentile, and they didn't have that same kind of relationship with God. It would be very tempting, if you were a Jew during that time, to be like, you know, I'm in, when it comes to God, I'm in there. You know, I don't want to say I got it made, but there might have been some of that mentality there amongst the Jews. And John the Baptist called attention, and I think this has to do with leading to the Christ and leading to the Messiah. They needed grace that the Old Testament law could not give. They were sinners, like just like the Gentiles, those Jews were sinners. And just like us today, you know, you think about us before we put on Christ in baptism, before we obeyed the gospel, we had to come to grips with the fact that we had sinned. And I think that was a part of his mission there, and his simple message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You guys have sinned. And the one who's going to come after me, he's going to deal with your sin. But you need to come to grips with the fact that that's what you are. You're a sinner. And I could see where for some of those Jews, they, you know, that they might have got a little uppity. You know, hey, we got, you know, we have a covenant relationship with, you know, our father is Abraham. You know, nobody else can really tell us about how we need to live. And John the Baptist went out and did so. It was a simple message of repentance. And I think that's something for us today that we can mimic, is we don't need to be so afraid to talk about sin. There's, you know, I think sometimes in religion today, you've got some people who, it might be a little more, people may be afraid to talk about sin from our pulpits, in our classes. People, for whatever reason, they may not want to talk about it. It's not a pleasant subject, but it's a necessity. And I think that's a takeaway from John the Baptist, is that simple message, the need for repentance, the realization that we all have sinned. And also the kind of repentance that he was looking for was that 180, that turn, that change in the way we live. He wasn't looking for empty regret or remorse without action. If we read in verse 8 of Matthew 3, he urged them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. So I think that the simplicity of his message is something, and the need to address sin is something that we can take away. Thirdly, his message of repentance was direct and plain, and nevertheless, people came out to hear. In Matthew 3, 7 and 10, John the Baptist, he stated, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" That is very straight talk. Very direct. Very plain. I mean, he basically told them that when it come to, that they were coming up short. I mean, yeah, he was very honest, wasn't he? But he wasn't being hateful. But I think today, are we afraid to be direct? Are we afraid to point out what our need really is? And people nevertheless came. How many people does it say came out to see him? In verse 5 of Matthew 3, it says, "Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him, confessing their sins." They went out to see him knowing full well what they were going to get. To be sure, then people went back in town and they said, "Look, you got to go hear this. You got to go hear this guy, John. He's out there he's way out there. You got to go see him. But you need to go hear this guy. Now, I'm going to prepare you. He does not, can you hear them saying, he does not hold back?" Have y'all ever heard that said about a minister or speaker or something? That would have been said about John the Baptist. But nevertheless, it says that all Jerusalem, all Judea, and that entire region went out, made the effort to go hear him. So my question is, and transportation being as difficult as it was during that time, and they nevertheless made that effort to go hear him, do we need to be so worried that we have to sugarcoat things today just to get people to come? Can we preach the gospel directly, without apology today, and people will still come? I believe that we can. I know that we can, and I think that's a takeaway from John the Baptist, is that we don't have to be afraid to preach the word, unadulterated. And there is a market for it, even in our society today. And think about in today's time, what we should be, when we do that, we are more distinctive than the other religious options people have to choose from. We are in stark contrast. And I think to a lot of people who are spiritually minded, that is refreshing. So I want to encourage us all. That's the third takeaway there, and I got one more. Okay, the fourth takeaway from John the Baptist is that he humbled himself and he always deferred to Jesus. In John 1, 19 and 20, he responded to their line of questioning, "I am not the Christ." John 1:15, it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He did not want the honor of baptizing Jesus because he knew where he was. Jesus was here and John the Baptist was here, and he's like, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. And then at the insistence of Jesus, he baptized him. But he deferred to Christ. Now, question for us. Are we willing to defer in every matter, whether it be in the way we live, whether it be, it could be an issue, but it could just be basic Christian living, the way we relate to people and the way we talk to people. Do we defer to Jesus in every matter? Or do we go back to what His Word says? Do we try to mimic the attitude that He would have? Or are we content to just push our own wishes or selfish desire or opinion or whatever it is? So the four things I want us to remember from John the Baptist. Number one, he wasn't interested in the superficial. Number two, he had that simple message about sin. It's got to be dealt with. Number three, he was not afraid to be plain and direct, and people still came to hear. And then number four, he humbled himself and always deferred to Jesus. Thank y'all for having me. I appreciate it. I enjoy it every year. Thank you.